You think you know stuff, and then every now and then something happens to show that you don't know it at all. It's a bit like when I was in year 10 and a bunch of mates and I got together and formed a band. And I was the lead singer of the band, so I had to learn all the words to the songs. So I studied hard, listened to all the tapes and the CDs, learned all the words to the songs. And then the time came for our first gig. We booked the local scout hall, and we wanted some people there to listen to us, so we invited everyone that we knew. All our friends from school, aunties, uncles, brothers, sisters, grandparents, we asked them to bring a plate. It was quite quaint, really. And there we thrashed out our song list and finished with our favourite song of mine by Creedence Clearwater Revival. Afterwards, as I was biting down on my rock and roll scone, one of the older gentlemen, must have been a family member of one of the other band members, came up to me and he said, "Oh, that last song, that's a good song, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it's a good song." He said, "What's that song called again?" I said, I think it's Bad Moon Rising. He said, "All right, that's, yep. And what were you singing? What was that line you were singing in the chorus?" I said, "Don't go out tonight, because it's bound to take your life. There's a bathroom on the right." He said, "You might want to look that one up." I think this chapter of the Bible is a little bit like that older gentleman. I think many of us would know the statement from Jesus' mouth, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." If you don't know it, it happens just a few chapters after what we just heard read in Luke chapter 19. I think many of us, maybe most of us, would think that we know what Jesus means by being lost when he says those words. It's a sheep that wanders off from the herd. It's a coin that rolls away from sight under a fridge. It's a son who leaves home to go and live by himself, to live it up, to party hard, to do drugs, to break all the rules that mum and dad ever set down in the family household. I mean, that's what it means to be lost, right? Well, this parable says to us, if that's what you think, then think again. There's another way to be lost from God, and it's more surprising, even more sinister, and it probably includes more people in this room than you think. Sure, you might say, maybe it does, but that couldn't be me. You wouldn't be talking about me. Well, before you get too comfortable behind those defences, let me ask you some questions, and let me ask you to answer them honestly in your mind. Do you find that you compare yourself to others a lot? Well, sure, Jim just got that promotion, but I mean, how is he going to spend any time with his kids now? At least I take an interest in my kids. Did you see what Carol was wearing? I mean, who wears that? I mean, honestly. Did you hear what the Smiths' kids did today? How are they ever going to show their face again? Do you find yourself holding on to grudges for a long time? The opportunities that your parents should have given you, but didn't. Those people who humiliated you or outshone you at high school. That person who did that thing at your wedding. I mean, how could you ever be expected to get over that? Do you get upset when good things happen to people who don't live the sort of life that you're living? I mean, it just seems to fall in their lap. I mean, why them? Why not me? Do you find that your prayer life is really dry? Sure, it gets ignited when there's something that you need, but then drops right off again in a hurry. Do you find that reading the Bible is a chore? Like it's just adding to a long list of things that you're already trying to get done. You might be more lost than you know. But to get to the bottom of that, we need to take another look at this famous story from Jesus' lips this morning. And we need to see again the surprise in this story. What we have in Luke 15 is a series of three stories. There's a sheep who goes wandering. It was lost and it's found. There's a coin that goes wandering. It was lost and it's found. There's a son that goes wandering. It was lost and it's found. He is found by the Father. So that's it, isn't it? Three neat stories. Three stories showing the same point in three different ways. I mean, it's masterful storytelling. It's masterful teaching. So what's going on with Act 2 of this last of the three stories? I mean, why is the older brother in this story? What does Jesus want his audience to see by putting him in there? What does he want us to see? Well, let's take a closer look at this older brother. Verse 25, there we see him. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And already there is something. We see a difference between the older son and the father. The father has been all this time waiting on the porch, looking out, drawing the curtains open, looking down the road, waiting for that figure to be wandering down the road, waiting and hoping. But the older son, he, not like the father, he's just been getting on with business. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Now it's worth pausing and thinking what we might expect the older brother's response to be. In all of these three stories that Jesus tells, whomever finds the lost thing is overjoyed. And here the father is overjoyed, overflowing with joy. So what might we expect of the brother? What do we see? Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. He is not overjoyed. He is angry. He is filthy angry. He is so angry, he does an incredibly disrespectful thing. In Middle Eastern culture, then as today, one of the worst things you could do was to bring shame upon the family. And no doubt that is what the younger son had done by cashing in the inheritance before the father was dead, by selling it all off cheaply and by going away and squandering it all and coming home. No doubt the younger son had brought shame upon the family, but here the older son does something of the same magnitude. At a banquet for the whole village, he refuses to go in. And there's no doubt that the whole village would have been there. The fattened calf was a choice delicacy, the most expensive thing you would own when you slayed it. It wouldn't just be for the family, for the slaves of the household. It would be, come, everybody enjoy this. I have something to celebrate. I want you to partake. But here, the father's oldest son, this chief heir, refuses to take part in the hospitality that the father is showing to everyone. And so the father comes out of the feast and pleads with him, like we saw represented so well there. Come in. Come in, my son. Look at the feast. Look at the spread. Everyone is here. Come in and share my joy. Won't you come in? But he will not budge. What makes the older brother so angry? We see it as he spews forth his speech to his dad. Verse 29.
But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Do you notice the language he uses? "I've been slaving for you, never disobeying your orders." That's how he's viewed his relationship with the father. Not a joy-filled service to a father who lovingly provides, but a slavery, a confined obedience. It's a pretty bleak view of life. So why would he stay? Why would the older brother stay in a household if that's how he feels? Why wouldn't he take off like the younger son? He stays, he obeys, because ultimately the older son wants exactly the same thing as the younger son. He wants the stuff that the father can give him without the father. It's just that he has taken a different route to that goal. Instead of being very, very bad and breaking all the father's rules, he has been very, very good and kept all the father's rules. Can you see what he's doing? If he keeps all the father's rules, then he has rights. He takes the father out of the equation. He takes relationship with the father right out of the equation. "I've kept all the rules, Dad. So it doesn't matter whether you think I should have it or not. I've earned it. I've done it. I've got rights." And that is why he gets so mad. He's kept all the rules. He's done all the slaving. He's done the hard time of obedience. And he never even got a young goat. He never got any of his entitlement. He had rights. Doesn't the father know that? And here is the father just giving it away to the younger son. How is that even fathomable? And Jesus says, "This brother is lost." He does what the father wants, but not to give joy to the father. He does what the father wants so that he can have the sort of life he wants to have. It's all about control. He endures what the father wants as a type of slavery so that he can earn the rights to his stuff and take relationship with the father out of the picture. He doesn't need to know him. He doesn't need to know his heart. He doesn't need to bring him joy. He doesn't need him at all. This older brother is lost, for he is far, far away from the father's heart. Tim Keller tells a great little story in his book, The Prodigal God, that illustrates this so well, what's going on here. Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to his king and said, "My lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So as he turned to go, the king said, "Wait. You are clearly a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land next to yours. I want to give it to you freely as a gift so that you can garden it all." And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all of this. And he said, "My, if that's what you get for a carrot, What if you gave the king something better? So the next day, the nobleman came before the king and was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I have ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you," and took the horse and merely dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. The king said, "Let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." There are lots of people outside of this building and inside who are just like that. Keeping the rules to get rights with God. Keeping up appearances so that God will give them the life that they want. Giving God a grudging obedience so that they can give themselves control over their lives. And you can see it in the symptoms. Older brothers get angry and bitter, just like the older brother in the story. When things don't go to plan in life, they get angry because they feel like their rights have been violated. When God doesn't give them what they want or gives it to someone else, they explode in bouts of, "That's not fair. Why is this happening to me? I mean, all that energy that I have spent keeping the rules, wasted." Older brothers hold grudges, keeping score in their hearts against anyone who threatens their control or puts a dent in their own view of themselves. Older brothers are endlessly comparing themselves to others, trying to lift themselves and their status up in their own eyes by continually putting others down. Older brothers find it hard to pray or read their Bible because ultimately both of those things, they're about relationship with God. You speak your heart to God in prayer because you know He loves to listen and answer, and you spend time in the Bible because you long to get to know your Heavenly Father better. You long to develop that relationship and the intimacy there and to hear what He's like. But relationship is not what older brothers are after. And so prayer and Bible reading just feel like extra stuff that you add to the list. And doesn't God already know all the things I'm trying to keep for Him? And you want to add those on my list now? Have you seen the symptoms? Jesus says in this parable that these older brothers are lost. They may think they're close to the Father. They may hold a Bible in their hands. They may find themselves inside a building with the word church written over it, but they may as well be in a far off country looking longingly at the pig food. This is a shocking message that ought to shock many of us out of our comfortable routines and ask some very hard questions of ourselves and our motives. But there is good news in this parable as well. John will lay it out for us in full next week as we look at the true elder brother, and that will be fantastic. But we see good news here in the final speech of the father. Verse 31. He's there outside the banquet with the older son, and he says, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Everything the older brother longs for is found in the father. The stuff that he wants, the status that he wants, the significance that he craves is all there on offer in the relationship with his father. And the father's generosity is open to him as well, not just to the younger son. The robe is his, the ring is his, the sandals are his, the fatted calf, the property, the standing is his, if only he will put away his pride and return to the Father's arms. And friends, the same is true today. Being an older brother is all about the illusion of control. You think you can deliver yourself the best life if you stay in control. Control of what everybody thinks of you. Control of your circumstances. Even control of God by doing what you think he wants. So he'll just have to bless you. Look, God, look at the moral life that I've led. So where are the blessings? But the whole time, God the Father is waiting to give you your heart's deepest desire out of his great generosity to give it to you. You could not be more loved than you are. He gave up his one and only son for you. Eternal relationship in the Godhead, somehow fractured as the son becomes forsaken as a man on the cross for you, for me. You could not be more significant, because through Jesus, God holds out the offer of adoption into the eternal family for you that starts now and goes forever. That is a status that no other religion dares to offer, that they might come and call God Father and treat him as their divine family. You could not be more rich. Right now, you have an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you where moth or rust cannot destroy. And right now you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. These are the promises in the scriptures for you and for me. So who is this for? Who needs to hear this message? There are three types of people who need to hear this message this morning. The first are the older brothers, the ones who have been living a moral life to try and control God, to show him their list and ask for the blessings. Friends, you need to repent this morning. Not just of the things that you've done wrong before God. We all need to do that. We all do that. Repent of the reasons that you ever did anything right. Give up trying to have rights with God through your moral life. And give your life over to the Father who has been pleading for you to come in, that you might share in the joy of his generosity. And if you do that this morning, if you give control over to the Father who is showering his blessings on you, then this very day you will no longer be lost. You will be found. The older brothers need to hear this message. Second type of person who needs to hear this morning are the younger brothers. You know, if you're here this morning and someone's invited you, or you've come back to church after a while, or you've never been in church and you're just here kicking the tires because you're curious, you want to know what it's all about, you need to hear that Christianity is different to what you think. It's not about trying to pull yourself up by your own moral bootstraps so that you can have more moral runs on the board than the person sitting next to you and feel superior about yourself. Though that is the way it is popularly portrayed in the media, in newspaper column after newspaper column, in documentary after documentary, that is misinformed. Jesus takes the bullet to that view of Christianity in this parable and puts it to rest. It is all about a relationship with the living God, who is your heavenly Father, who longs for you to taste and live in his generosity before you've done anything. Younger brothers, you need to hear that this morning. And the third type of person who needs to hear this are those who are older brother-ish. So you may have been thinking as we've been going, so well, look, I know this, okay? I know Jesus died for my sins. I heard that a long time ago, and yeah, I've signed up for that. That's okay. But you know what? I've recognized some of those symptoms. The comparing myself to others, the unexplained anger and bitterness when things don't go my way, that I just can't shake, that lasts and transforms into grudges that will not move out of my heart. I recognize those things. Friends, if that is you, then let your affection for your Heavenly Father be renewed this morning. Don't find something else that you need to add onto a list after today, and you can then tick that off and show God that you've kept that as well. You've got to get rid of the list and see who your Father is, and let your heart be warmed by who he is. Let that new affection for who he is come in and take over your motives. See your Heavenly Father. See his extravagant generosity. See him as the pearl beyond the greatest price. See him as the embrace to melt all fears. And let the Father's heart shape the very reasons that you do or say anything again this day and from this day forward. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost, both younger brother and older brother, and even this very day. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this profound vision of who you are and what you are like and how you are waiting for each one of us to come back and experience the joy of your generosity. This morning particularly, will you help those who have been living the good life to score with you, to earn rights with you? Will you help those who have been struggling with anger or bitterness at the life set before them? Will you help those who have struggled to forgive, found grudges in their heart? By your Spirit, will you melt them? Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning. Will you renew our affection for you? See that you long for intimacy with us. You are not a stainless steel God removed, making abstract demands, but you are a Father whose heart beats for us, and you long for us to know you and love you. So will you warm and renew our hearts by your Spirit, that we might live for you and show your heart in all that we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name.